morning, but she's heading down to the Springs this afternoon, and I told her, I said, I'd like to go with you, but she's got to be there at 2 o'clock, and I said, well, I don't know. I don't know how long the speaker's going to go. Not sure I can get home in time. That's true. I don't know how long the speaker's going to go. Well, to begin with, I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke 12 and verse 54 to 56. Normally, I don't start out right away with the scripture, but I will today. In Luke 12 and verse 54 to 56, we read, then he also said to the multitudes, that's the Christ, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You know, what Christ was saying was, you can discern the weather. You can tell that it's going to rain or it's not going to rain. But you can't discern the signs of the times of what was happening right then and there, that the Messiah was at hand. And, you know, sure enough, this past week, about a couple of days ago, my five-year-old grandson says to me in the afternoon, he says, Grandpa, looks like it's going to rain. And he was right. Within 2 hours, everything broke loose. You know, the wind, the rain, the lightning, the thunder. I said, I pointed that out to him. I said, you're right. You're right. So he could discern the times, that it was, or the weather, I should say. He could discern the weather. Christ was chiding them for not being able to discern, that they were able to discern the weather, but not the signs of the times, with him being there. And if you turn back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, we read another account, or maybe this is a parallel account, I don't know. But I will tell you that oftentimes Christ was asked for a sign. He was asked for a sign. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky. In other words, you know how to discern the weather, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. So I have a question for you today, for all of us this morning. Do we discern the times and the day that we're living in today? Can we discern the sign of the times for today, now? You know, in years gone by, in the church, there was a lot of emphasis put on prophecy to the point that there got to be a term that was known as prediction addiction. Does any of you remember that term, that terminology? A few hands, yeah? That came about, but it wasn't until many predictions that we thought, we being collectively, the church made or believed were going to happen, and they didn't happen. And when they didn't come to pass, there was disappointment. There was disappointment. And after a while, we began to learn our lesson. What Christ said in Acts 1, verse 7, we won't turn there, but he said, when the disciples asked, are you going to establish the kingdom? When are you going to do that and establish the kingdom for Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And in this case where it says times and seasons, Christ was talking about a specific time or occasion. They were asking about the establishment of the kingdom of God. And he said, that's not for you to know. That's not for you to know. We learned that lesson, or at least I think we did, mostly anyway. Now, we are admonished to watch and to pray always that we escape the things that are to come. Now, personally, I don't believe that means we watch prophecy, watch it unfold, and pray that we're counted worthy so we can escape all the troubles that's coming on the world. I don't think that's what Christ means. He's saying, yeah, watch Be a discerner of the times, but pray always. You know, develop spiritually, grow spiritually. And then perhaps God will count you worthy to escape the things to come. Maybe not. You know, there is talk of martyrdom in the Bible. But it's not about watching prophecy and praying, God, I hope that I'm counted worthy so I can get out of this mess that the whole world's going to be going through. You know, it's not going to be a fun time. No. Prophecy is part of God's word. And a day will come when it will be history. Think about that. One day, the events that are prophesied to happen down the road will be history. We all long for that, don't we? We do. But we should not ignore prophecy. After all, it takes up about approximately a third of the Bible. It is part of God's word, and there's many reasons for it being in there. You know, God declares the end from the beginning. He's going to demonstrate to humanity that he's God, and he predicted it, and he foretold what was going to happen. So we shouldn't ignore prophecy. And what I'd like to do today is to look at prophetic scriptures in the context of today's world. Prophetic scriptures in the context of today's world. And these are scriptures that were written thousands of years ago. And in some cases, they were not understood by those who wrote them down. You know, but when we look at them from the vantage point we have today, that's what I want to look at, is these scriptures, certain scriptures that we can look at in the context of today's world, what we know. Now, as we turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, I just want to say a few things. And one is, these aren't all the scriptures. You no doubt can think of some on your own, or in addition to. And when we look at these scriptures, and then we compare it, or look at it from the context of today's world, I'm not going to stand up here and be dogmatic about anything. We'll consider it, we'll reason with it, and we'll go from there. Now, if you're looking for new understanding today, I don't think you're going to get that. You might see some insight here or there. I didn't think of that, or this or that, or whatever. But it's not going to be anything that, wow, that was out there in left field or right field. You know, that's not what we're going to talk about today. So turn with me to Daniel, the 12th chapter, and we read verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, right at the moment, I'm looking at my notes and I'm going, where am I? This is not what I... Here's what I'm going to zero in on is verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That's what I want to zero in on at the moment, is verse 4. Many shall run to and fro. We see that today, don't we? We see that today. When we go to the feast, you know, or even if you're not outside of the feast, you go to the airport, you're traveling, and there's nothing else to do but watch people when you're waiting for the plane. That or eat, I guess. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people and observe their traits, their habits, their, you know, whatever it is they do. And it's just comical sometimes, and it's humorous, and it's entertaining. But I got nothing else to do. I got to wait for the airplane, you know. So, but people are running to and fro everywhere. It's incredible how many flights there are a day just in this country. And there's, I mean, this happens the world over. the world over. And there's talk of, on the drawing board, there's planes that are going to fly from New York to Japan in about 2 or 3 hours because they go so far up in the atmosphere, and they're, you know, like 80,000 feet in the atmosphere, and they're going to zip over that quick. How fast is, I mean, that's quick. We thought the Concorde was quick. These things are on the drawing board. Given enough time, it won't surprise me a bit if that happens. But there are thousands, literally thousands of flights every day in the United States. I want to say when 9/11 happened and they called all the planes down, the figure that sticks out in my mind was like 23,000 planes up in the air at that time, and they had to get them all down. Don't quote me on that, but it's just astronomical. And that's just the United States. Doesn't count how many flights are going back and forth, you know, in Southeast Asia and Europe and everything else. People truly are running to and fro. And it's not just limited to planes, high-speed trains. We don't have so many high-speed trains in this country, but they do in Europe, and they do in Japan, and they do in China. And there's a lot of people zipping back and forth, this and that, and going this and that, and so on and so forth. And they're running to and fro. Think about this. When the angel talked to Daniel, he says, look, many people are going to be on high-speed trains and the Concorde and the airplanes and this and that. And Daniel's going, what? High-speed trains? What is a train? The Concorde? Airplanes? You know, no. The language was they're going to run to and fro. How else do you explain that to someone who doesn't know that? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But, you know, it's not just limited to that either. It's our cars. You and I can get in our car, and 24 hours later, we can be 1,000 to 1,200 miles away. Unless you drive like Mr. Dominguez. It'd be farther. But anyway, you can drive. I mean, you know, people, rush hour. Look how many people are running up and down I-25 on any given moment of any given day. It doesn't even have to be a weekday or work day. Just incredible amount of people running to and fro. The other thing I want to point out is knowledge shall increase, last part of verse 4. Knowledge shall increase. Think about this in terms of the context of the world we live in today. The medical advancements in this world are just incredible, enormous. You know, with my wife being in that field, she'll tell me about this procedure or that procedure, and I'm just like, wow, it's amazing what they can do today. It really is. You know, I know I've had some of you tell me you go in for a procedure, and lo and behold, there they have a flat screen TV right there, and you're watching it. You can see what they're doing the whole time. It's pretty astonishing, really, what can happen, what does happen. You know, medical advancements is just enormous, and it's tremendous. Space travel, knowledge shall increase. Space travel, man on the moon, the shuttle, the International Space Station, just to name a few. It's really incredible the amount of the increase in knowledge. You know, so how does this play into prophecy? How does it play into prophecy? Well, let's begin with the printing press. You know, when this was written and when this was foretold to Daniel, the printing press wasn't even around. It's only in the last 400 or 500 years, and I didn't take the time to look it up when it was invented, but that the printing press came about. Okay, so now we have the printing press, which allows for the printing of the Bible, God's Word. Doesn't it? Yeah. It's not just the printing press, though. We eventually got to radio. It allowed God's word to go out, didn't it? It did. Not just entertainment, but it did. It allowed God's word to go out. Same with TV. And not only TV, but satellites. Remember space travel? We got satellites up there, which allows the beam to go up to the satellite and then beam back down. We'll talk a little bit more about that, too. All this is a result of increasing knowledge. It's a prophetic verse here, and this is the world that you and I live in today. But it doesn't end there. What about computers? think back. I dare say, in virtually except for the youngsters that are here today, every one of our lifetimes, there was a time in the 70s, you and I didn't have a personal computer. There were computers, but they weren't personal computers. It was just big corporations that had them, right? My first one was in 1984, I believe, and it was about 1982, thereabouts, when personal computers started to come out, okay? So the personal computer, what went from there? So it went from computers to personal computers, and this is not in an exact order, but you get the idea. After that, we've got the Internet, right? The Internet. Knowledge is increasing. Cell phones. You go, well, before cell phones, it was telephones. Now it's cell phones. Okay, well, we're going to get back to cell phones in just a moment. Going back to the Internet, now we have Facebook and YouTube and Twitter. And, of course, today we have smartphones, which can do what computers do, plus the phone, plus, you know, you can get online and you can tweet all your friends, you can get on Facebook, you can send emails, all sorts of things, all sorts of things. All of this because knowledge has increased. All right, let's go on. We're in Daniel. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and look at some other scriptures in the context of today's world. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 36. I believe those are the verses we want. We're going to be in Matthew a couple times today. Yes, beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so also will be this coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will it be, or you know, when the coming of the Son of Man will be. They were caught off guard. They were caught unawares. And that's what's being said here. However, I think there's something more that's being said beyond that. That, you know, they're given in marriage, they're eating, they're drinking, they're caught off guard. They're living their life as they normally would, just like they did when the flood came, before Noah and his family went into the ark. And then it started raining, and it was all over for them at that time. Christ is saying that's going to happen on his return, too. But he says, as in the days of Noah. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to Genesis. Genesis 6, and we'll pick it up. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, or at least beginning there. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, can you imagine God getting to the point that he was sorry he created mankind? There's something drastic had to be happening. You drop down to verse 11, and we read further. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So we see that during the times of Noah, it was a very violent time period. And God was grieved that he had created mankind. We live in a violent world today, don't we? It's not just the wars. It's not just the wars that go on. And nor is it just the movies that Hollywood puts out or the TV shows that we watch. We, meaning society, collectively. No, it's everyday people. Everyday people who commit violent acts, domestic violence, violence in the workplace, violence all over, all kinds of different violence. You know, in high school, I don't know if any of you have seen this over the time, but there were, even in high school, or I guess let's go to college, they have hazing events. It's really, you know, they could call it an initiation. Quite frankly, some of it's very violent, very abusive, very. And some have even been prosecuted because of it. And then they film it, and they put it on YouTube, and you and I can watch it if we choose to. You can see it on the internet. You can see it at home on your computer. Even in high school, I've seen this before, where girls, not just boys, the males, but the girls will be very violent towards one another, and somebody will film it, and they put it on YouTube as well. It's just incredible. I mean, some of these things, I'm just, you know, if it ever comes across my desk, I'm just like, what in the world? I can't imagine this. But it happens. It's there. It's right there for you to see it. And we can see it on the national news, too. We can see it. We live in a very violent world. Very violent. Please turn with me over to 2 Timothy. Mr. Hamill read this. But he skipped over the one verse that I want to read. So we'll go back there. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And it starts in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. He read verse 2, and then he skipped over verse 3, but that's the verse I want to read, which is people, you know, men will be lovers of themselves in verse 2, and it goes on. And in verse 3, they'll be unloving, they'll be unforgiving, they'll be slanderers, they'll be without self-control, anger. They'll be brutal and despisers of good. And that word brutal is savage, as I understand it, and I look it up in the Greek dictionary. It's savage or fierce. They'll be fierce. You know, we see that today, don't we? We see that today. It's no wonder with all the movies and the television shows that Hollywood puts out, people, it feeds into people's mind, plus the video games, you know, the computer games. They're usually violent. Violent. It's no wonder. And it's not just confined to that. So's our entertainment. Now, I love football. It can be a violent game in one sense. And I don't know if it oversteps the bounds or not. But I do know one thing that has come about that's called entertainment today that far exceeds the bounds of what God intended. And that's what's called cage fighting or ultimate fighting. I don't even know what they call it. But basically, there is no holds bar. There is nothing. There's no limit with few exceptions. I don't think you can poke the guy's eye out. And there might be one other thing. But other than that, it's whoever can either knock the guy out or get him in a hold and cause him to tap out in submission. That's who wins the match. And they can, whether it's karate, jiu-jitsu, boxing, kickboxing, it doesn't matter. It's very violent. I mean, it makes boxing, the sport of boxing, look tame. Really, it's barbaric. It's barbaric. And this isn't sport. This is entertainment, quote unquote. And that's the world that we live in today. It says a lot about the world that we live in, doesn't it? It's very violent, as in the days of Noah. It behooves us to discern the times of the world that we live in. Turning back to John, we'll look at some other scriptures. John, the 14th chapter, and verse 12. Christ says, most assuredly, I'm shifting gears now. This is a different concept here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And he says, greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. That's what Christ said. Now you read that And I know when I was came into the church early on, I thought, oh, wow, there might be healings, more healings than Christ. Does it mean that? There might be people raised from the dead. Does it mean that? And it's going to happen more than that. It's going to happen more than what Christ did. Wow. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think that's what it means at all. You know, Christ said that he and his Father work. They work. And it's the work of redeeming man and the salvation of mankind. We turn back over to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we read in verse 14. We read what Christ says in another place. He says, Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel message goes out as a witness. And if we were to turn over to Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, he talks about the twofold commission, where Christ says, get the gospel message out and making disciples of all nations. Christ said that his disciples would do greater works than him. Knowledge has increased. When you think about everything that's at our disposal, we can do a greater work than what Christ did. Remember, he said, I go to my Father, you will do greater works than me. To me, that's indicating that Christ is behind some of these advancements that God has allowed man to do and come up with. And there's a reason for it. Sure, Satan misuses it. Instead of having television for the promotion of the gospel, he puts smut and pornography on there, or violence, or whatever. And everything that God does or intends, Satan's flipped it, hasn't he? We see that, don't we? But nevertheless, these things can be used for the good of mankind. You know, the booklets, I think Mr. Ashley has mentioned to us, 30,000 to 50,000 booklets a month. Is that right? Go out from headquarters a month. And that doesn't include the downloads that people get on the internet and the computer. Remember, knowledge has increased. It doesn't include what else is, if I recall correctly, that doesn't include the downloads. And now we're on the iTunes store and Amazon and, you know, all these downloads that are taking place. And nor does it include the television show. And nor does it include the Good News magazine circulation, 340,000 magazines a month. Is what I understand it to be in the neighborhood of. Christ, what was the largest crowd he spoke to at one time or another? 5,000, 7,000? I don't know for certain, but I think that's what the number that sticks in my mind, you know, the feeding of 5,000, and there might have been a 7,000 figure in there somewhere. He was limited. He had to get on a boat and go out in the water so he could talk back to the people, because that's amplified his voice. You know, there was no PA system back then. You know? Christ said, maybe we will look at Matthew 28, just real quick, and then we're going to go to Revelation. Matthew 28. Verse 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. So he's given a commission in verse 19 to go to all the nations, baptizing them, making disciples, and taking the gospel message to the world as a witness. Now, if you turn over to Revelation 5, verse 9, we read, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, did you catch that in verse 9? And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, language and people and nations. It's truly a worldwide work, isn't it? There are disciples throughout the world as a result of the gospel message going out as a witness. And there's disciples that are baptized, making them disciples, fulfilling what Christ gave to his church. You know, we all know that. We go to, when we travel to different feast sites, and you go meet people of a different language, of a different culture, but not a different spirit. It's the same spirit. It's God's spirit leading them, just as he leads us. And we recognize that. You know when someone has God's spirit, or that you're using it. You see it. You see it. And it's because of the technologies that makes it possible that we read in Revelation, the 11th chapter. I'm going to shift gears again, 11, because we're looking at a number of different scriptures and taking it in the context of today's world. Prophetic scriptures. I want you to turn to Revelation 11, and we read in verse 7 through 10. Now, this is about the two witnesses. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Then those from the people's tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The people of the earth are going to celebrate that these guys are dead. But in verse 9, the peoples, the tribes, the tongues, and the languages will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. When this was written 2,000 years ago, that wasn't possible. It is today, because knowledge has increased. Television, satellites, computers, you know, cable TV, satellite phones. You know, now you can be on Twitter and somebody puts in a link. They'd be on the other side of the world. They put in a link that shows a film or shows a picture of what's going on over there. It's really amazing, the technology. You know, Mr. Dubois is broadcasting this right now to other people. Knowledge has increased. This wasn't possible for the whole world to see this 2,000 years ago. Just wasn't. It wasn't possible 200 years ago. 100 years ago. It just wasn't. It was not. Let's look at another scripture, prophetic, and look how it plays into today's world. Revelation 9 and verse 9. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, all of us have heard that this is a description of what possibly could be helicopters, war helicopters. Talking about scorpions, you know, the grasshoppers and the power in their tails and their thunder in their wings. I can tell you, I have ridden on a Black Hawk helicopter, and they have the doors open. And trust me, it is loud. I can understand, you know, how is John going to describe something he hasn't? He hasn't the vocabulary. He has 2,000 years ago. He's helicopter. What? You know, if they're loud, what did he say? Well, it's loud. Well, maybe he does say that, but he said there's thunder in their wings. in their wings, their rotors, their propellers. Now, if this isn't describing a helicopter, okay, I'm okay with that. But you can see how quite possibly it is. Quite possibly it is. This is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. You know, you just, if your vocabulary is limited with what you have at the time. We can relate to that. 30, 40 years ago, if I said chips to you, you would have thought potato chips. Today, if I say that to you, I don't think you're thinking potato chips. I think you're talking, the first thing that comes to your mind is computer chips. At least it is for me. I don't eat too many potato chips, so but it's chip, you know. 30 years ago, if I said Twitter, I'd be thinking birds. Those birds are out there, really. Today, that's not what I think of. You know, the language has evolved. Language is alive. John didn't know how to describe this. Just like Daniel, the angel couldn't have gone, Daniel, there's going to be high-speed trains and airplanes and this and that. And Daniel's going, what? You know, we've talked about that. So he said, they're running to and fro. Well, it's the same thing here. The language wasn't there at the time. It wasn't there. Let's look at something else in another scripture in the context of today's world, and it's in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 13. Shifting gears again. I probably should tell you that, just so you know I'm going off in a different direction. Revelation 12, and verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17 is what I want to draw your attention to. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, 30, 40 years ago, we thought we were the only church, the true church of God. Today, how many offshoots are there? I couldn't tell you. How many of God's people are in other fellowships, other organizations, or that are out there? Like he said to, Elijah? He says, hey, I've got 7,000 people out there. So you're not alone. Satan is going to go and make war with the remnant of her seed or her offspring. That's indicative that not all God's people are in one place at the same time. It is to me, anyway. And he goes after them. He persecutes them. This is a prophetic verse that we can see, perhaps, clearer today than we could 30, 40 years ago. I'm going to shift gears again, and I'm going to go to Revelation, the 18th chapter. And we'll begin, we're not going to read through all of 18, but we're going to begin in verses 1 and 2. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Then dropping down to verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. We're talking about Babylon now. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. In other words, it's going to be quick. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And I'm going to ask you to pay attention to the next couple verses. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And what's described there in those two verses is the trade that goes on in the world today. I mean, it doesn't matter what country or what port, but there's things shipped all over the place. All kinds of things. And there's described there all types of things. Cattle, sheep, wheat, you know, bronze, wood, cinnamon, incense, oil, frankincense, on and on, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. It's a world trading block. We've always understood that, right? We see that today. That wasn't going on, at least to the extent that it goes on today, 2,000 years ago, when this was written. No. Look at this scripture from the context of today, and we understand it a little clearer, and we can see it a little bit more. It's a world trading block. All kinds of things. You always hear the trade deficit, that type of thing. It's happening. It's going on. And it's not just this country. Trade makes the world go round. And it's in Brazil and Europe and everywhere else, Asia, the Middle East, and so on. But I want to draw your attention to the last part of verse 19, where it says, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. We're talking about slavery. We're talking about people. There's trading going on in slavery. And I want to tell you, the first time I heard this was by Earl Romer at the feast in Hawaii in the mid-80s or so. Maybe it was late 80s. Don't really recall. But he said, and he was... Well, today he's in the Philippines. He's a senior pastor over there. I just saw that in the United News. I always wondered what happened to him. But that's where he said, this is going on today, brethren. It's happening today. And I want to read some things to you. And I'm going to encourage you to do something when you go home to understand this a little better. I'm going to encourage you to go Google slavery today. No, human slavery today. Go Google that, and you'll read some of the same things that I'm going to present to you now. It's very easy to get to. Google human slavery today. There is what's known as the National Underground Railroad Freedom Center, which presents the world's first museum-quality permanent exhibition on the subject of modern-day slavery and human trafficking. And as a side note, it's in Cincinnati. So if you're ever out there, you could go see it. If you're out there back at the home office type of thing. Slavery defined. While definitions differ on what constitutes slavery in contemporary society, because we all think about slavery in the 1800s in this country, at least for Americans, these factors are, people differ on what actually is slavery. These factors are typically present. The victim is induced into slave-like exploitation through fraud, force, or coercion. The enslaved are subject to physical abuse and/or psychological intimidation. The victims are not readily able to free themselves from their situation. Although organized crimes are involved in trafficking, much of the trade in humans is carried on by individuals and small groups of criminals. These individuals are always vigilant to capitalize on opportunities. For instance, traffickers were busy in the aftermath of the South Asian tsunami in 2003, sweeping up suddenly orphaned children. Their parents were dead from the tsunami, and their children were left to fend for themselves. These vultures or predators went in there and they swept them up. And as you may know, there's a large sex trade in Southeast Asia. A little more about that later. Also, according to UNICEF and other relief agencies, these traffickers were hard at work in Haiti within hours of the devastating earthquake that they experienced in 2010. Human trafficking goes hand in hand with extreme poverty. Well, let me back up with the Haiti situation. Same thing there. They're orphaned. Nobody's there to care for them and watch out for them. They're easy prey, and they picked up on them. They look for it. Human trafficking goes hand in hand with extreme poverty. In Latin and South America, indigenous people are especially vulnerable to being trapped as laborers in dangerous agricultural or industrial work. In northern Brazil, someone will show up in a poverty-stricken village saying they need workers to go work in the mine hundreds of miles away. These people are poor. They're like, okay, great. I got a chance to get out of here, make some money, and do some things. So they are transported to the mines, and when they arrive, they now have a debt for transportation that they'll never be able to repay. And if they try to leave, there are men there with guns preventing that from happening. That's slavery. They're tricked. They're fooled. In Eastern Europe, it's a similar situation. With the fall of the Soviet Union and the collapsing of their economy, there are many stories that are told of young girls out of high school with no job prospects being promised a job in a factory in Turkey, and then being offered transportation, only to be taken to Romania or Serbia to work the brothels. Once again, that's slavery. It's estimated that 12 to 27 million people are caught in one form or another of slavery today. Between 600,000 and 800,000 are trafficked internationally. And there are slaves in not just Africa, but Southeast Asia, China, Brazil, Eastern Europe, the Middle East, Pakistan, and in the nation of India, which is where it's believed it is has the largest amount that of any other country. And as incredibly as it sounds, the United States of America is not without its own modern-day slavery. As many as 14,000 to 17,000 people are trafficked into the United States every year. Unscrupulous labor traffickers round up desperate laborers in Mexico and Central America and help them enter the U.S., where they then entrap them in a bonded labor situation. It's heartbreaking. Families sell their children because they can't afford another mouth to feed. Family problems create a source of ongoing supply for these experienced traffickers, especially during economic downturns. The traffickers, often with police complicity, are known to prey on desperate parents by promising to arrange good-paying jobs for them. They'll have a better life. You know, they'll have an opportunity to go learn a trade or a craft. And in this way, untold thousands of vulnerable children have disappeared via this promise of a better life. Increasingly, slave traders are specializing in niche businesses. In Southeast Asia, it's sex tourism. In Eastern Europe, it's prostitution. In America, it's children actors in the porn industry. In Brazil, it's so that they can work in the mines. A similar situation in India. It's not always the same thing, but it amounts to slavery. It amounts to slavery. National Geographic magazine did an article or a report on this, and they said there are more slaves today than that were seized in the four centuries of the transatlantic slave trade from Africa. 400 years back, you know, what was that, 1600 or late 1400s to the mid 1800s, 400 years. There's more slaves today than ever were transported back then. Today, the modern commerce in human humans, and that's what we read there about in verse 19, the last part, the trading of human beings, the souls. Today, the modern commerce in humans rivals illegal drug trafficking and its global reach, and in the destruction of lives. Throughout the world, these people who are enslaved, physically confined or restrained and forced to work or controlled through violence or in some way treated as property, this is happening now. This is happening now. Another source, Ben Skinner, who is a journalist who spent 4 years inside the world of modern-day slavery, an industry that produces huge profits and countless wasted lives. During this, Ben Skinner is a journalist. During this four-year period, Ben researched modern-day slavery. He posed as a buyer. He went all over the world. He wrote a book about his investigation titled, A Crime So Monstrous, Face to Face with Modern-Day Slavery. He tells part of the story in an interview. He was in an underground brothel in Bucharest. He said, I was offered a young woman who had the visible effects of Down syndrome. That young woman was offered to me in trade for a used car. He knew he could get that car for about 1,500 euros. And while that may sound like a very low price for a human life, he tells the interviewer, consider this. 5 hours from my office in New York, where he lives, he says, after a three-hour flight down to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and then an hour from the airport, I was able to negotiate for a 10-year-old girl who would cook and clean for him, be a permanent possession, and, of course, whatever else he wants. And he asked his interviewer, do you know what the asking price was? Of course, I wouldn't know what to say either. And the interviewer was just like, I don't know, $7,500? Ben said, they asked $100. And I talked them down to $50. Now, to put that in context, he goes on to say, you know, when you went back to the time when in the 1800s, a healthy grown male at that time would go for what's the equivalent, this is according to Ben Skinner, the equivalent of $40,000 today. And there's a point that he's going to make here. And he said, he goes on to explain that while slavery was an abomination in the mid-19th century, as it is today, the slave masters back then viewed their slaves as an investment. They viewed them as an investment. Whereas today, when a slave costs $50 on the street in broad daylight in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and by the way, this was in a nice neighborhood, apparently. Some neighborhood, huh? These people were disposable to their masters. $50. I'll get more. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, I want to be clear, I never purchased anyone. People that are in the relief agencies where they try to help people who are in slavery, they say never, never pay for a human life because you're only encouraging them to go out and get more. It's estimated there's 300,000 children, slaves, in Haiti. And if you went and bought all of them for $50, then they would just go get another 300,000 and, you know, business is good. And that's the point. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Joel, the third chapter. I was really quite taken back by reading some of these things. But it shows you these prophetic scriptures in context of the world we live in today. In Joel 3, let's read in verses 1 through 3. For behold, In those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, had given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. This is what God's saying in his word. And I know for me, when I've read this in times past, I go, what kind of world is it going to end up being when they just say, yeah, here's a boy, then, you know, that's paying the dues for the harlot. And then here's a girl, give me a bottle of wine. What does it come to? What kind of world will we come to when it gets to that point? I submit to you, we're in that world today when you hear about these things in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I submit to you that's where we are. And this God says this has to do when he brings back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, and he would gather all nations. But I submit to you, we're there. It's there. It's just that for the average American, we don't have a clue what's going on out there sometimes. Me too. I'm not pointing fingers. It's a different world. Go back to Revelation. Revelation 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 10, or at least most of it. It's a different world. And, you know, basically, when we read chapter 18, and we see the fall of Babylon, we're basically seeing all of mankind's governments destroyed. All in 1 hour. Quickly. And in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, after all this happens, after these things I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they say, Hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. This is after Babylon is destroyed. All the governments of this world destroyed. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Brethren, that's you and I. That's where we're going. Hopefully. And I believe we are. It's a gift. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you don't do it. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The point is this. We're going to be able to help the people of the world. When you read about human slavery today, we're going to help Jesus Christ put an end to that. And it's going to be the end of the world as we know it today. And may God speed that day. Turn over with me to Revelation 11, if you would, please. Revelation 11. And I think you can understand why in verses 15 to 18, why the things that are said here are said. Because when you understand what's going on in Babylon today, the world that we know, which is confusion, Babylon's confusion. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before him on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And they say, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. They're singing praises to God because of all the abominations and the evil and everything else that goes on in this world has come to an end. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God. And it's going to be an entirely different world. An entirely different world. We'll conclude as we conclude. I'd like to ask you to turn back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24. And verse 32 to 34. You know, we started with discerning the times. Discerning the times. Christ says in verse 32 of Matthew 24, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. And the point is simply this. We need to discern the times. There are scriptures, prophetic scriptures in the Bible that when we put them in the context of the world that we live in, scriptures that were written thousands of years ago, we can see and discern the times with God's help. And may God speed the day when his kingdom will come.